James chapter 1. Last week we began a two-part message, a two-part Bible study on this matter of temptation. And last week we looked at the first ingredient of a temptation. Tonight we're going to look at the second ingredient of temptation. And we want to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. And we want to do the best we can to live a clean life before the Lord. And I love our memory verse. I love that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so we're going to look at that. One of the ways that we can live a cleaner, better life and be a better testimony, of course, is learning how to handle temptation. Because we have an enemy, folks, and as much as we are determined to want to do the right thing, we have somebody that's determined to try to get us to do the wrong things in life. And so let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, James chapter 1, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, dear God. The more we understand ourselves and the more we understand our enemy, and the Lord, the more we understand temptation, I think the better equipped we're going to be, Lord, to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. And so thank you for this emphasis. This has been so good for me this month. Lord, and as we continue to preach on the matter of living a clean life and what it means to be holy and all of the different things we're covering, helping us in this matter of temptation, looking forward to some other sermons and Bible studies. And Brother Epley, I know he's just going to come in and pour gas on all of this and help us with it. So, Lord, we just ask that we just open up our hearts just wide to you, Lord. And search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to just come out of this month as close to you and as clean as we've maybe ever been in our life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for standing. Sure appreciate that. Wonderful. Good. All right, in this passage, we see that there are two necessary ingredients for a temptation to occur. Verse number 13, we won't go back and reteach a lot of it, but the Bible says, hey, when you're tempted, don't blame God and don't say God's the one that brought evil into your life or tempted you with evil. He's not capable of doing that. But the Bible does say in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So we have to understand, folks, that we are the problem and that without us having wrong desires, a temptation cannot occur. And so we've got to be very honest about ourselves. We talked about being honest about having a dual nature and realize that even though that you're saved, you have a born-again spirit, you still have the flesh and you still have the old man. And you have to crucify him daily and die to self. And you know what? Be aware of what our besetting sins are and be aware and honest about the weights that drag us down and understand these things. And so we need to, first of all, watch out for it. Well, preacher, I've looked and looked and looked, and I can't figure out. I mean, I know I've got a few areas I've got to be a little more careful in. Folks, this Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a message so important because you talk about our we're preaching through Psalms 19. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And folks, you have to realize that there's some things that we do have in our hearts that we don't even are aware of. And we might not be aware of until the moment that the devil sends an enticer. Okay? There's no reason for David to pray this if he didn't have secret faults. Is this messing up my lapel? Or you guys, if you need me to switch to this mic here instead, I don't care. I'm not going anywhere. I think I'm going to stay right here. So whatever works best for y'all. I hear it fluctuate. I see them back there working furiously. Poor PA men. Never get any attention until something goes wrong. Which one do you want me to do? Want me to go with this? Oh, it's not the mic? Okay, all right. I'm just going to keep trudging forward then. All right, very good. So we have to be aware of that. You may say, well, preacher, you know, I'm not aware of anything. Well, there's things that you're not aware of. There's no reason for David to say that for God to protect him in this matter of presumptuous sins and secret faults and errors. Think about that, secret faults. If they're secret, you don't realize. And you may not think you have a problem in the area, and all of a sudden an enticer's there and you find out you had something secret. And so, you know, folks, don't any of us get to the point where we get too sure of ourselves.
Right.
About the time you think you stand, that could be the moment that you fall.
Yes.
And so, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Part of that presumptuous sin we'll study has to do with this matter of pride. And people that have a lot of pride are the ones that are most blind to their faults. They don't think they have anything. The devil's like, all right, good. That's where I needed to get them, you know. So be careful. But we're going to focus now on the enticer, because the Bible adds this second ingredient that's necessary for a temptation to occur. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there has to be the two ingredients of temptation. Then there has to be the giving into the temptation. At that moment, a sin occurs, and then sin always brings consequences. And I say this, I believe we need to be more aware of the fact of the consequences of sin. Because I believe that every time we sin, something dies. If the wages of sin is death, then something dies. A little bit of our testimony, a lost opportunity, a little bit of the power of God. You know, I think we need to take this serious, because it is. And so let's talk about the second ingredient. The Bible says that once the devil watches, and once he knows that we maybe have this secret or we have this hidden desire, then he'll send an enticer. And so what is an enticer? We need to understand who that is, because I think the second thing that will insulate you from temptation is the ability to identify and avoid enticers. Identify and avoid enticers. So we dealt with the first ingredient. Let me give you a good biblical definition of an enticer. A person, by the way, I've studied where you find this word enticer or entice. I've studied every place in the Bible. In fact, I've got 10 lessons on this. Identifying and avoiding temptation. In my 104 lesson book, there's 10 lessons on this, and I'm teaching two of them, and the last one I'm trying to hit the highlights of about three of them. So if you want more information, we've got it. But let me give you the highlights here. A biblical definition of an enticer is a person who uses words. Now, that's their weapon, okay? And by definition, an enticer means that somebody is using words to try to, a person who uses words to convince you that the wrong that you want to do, that you secretly really want to do, is really okay to do. They come alongside you and help enable you. And so the enticer uses words. Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing, beguile you how? With enticing words. If they put a gun to your head, it wouldn't be an enticement. You'd be forced to do it. So they've got to entice you. The word found in the Hebrew that is translated entice means to make roomy or to open or to enlarge. The enticer encourages you to be more open-minded, to make room in your mind to at least consider the possibility of an action. They help enlarge your desire, grow your desire, and make the possibility more alluring and more appealing. They are the persuasive, deceptive voice that tells you that it is okay to go in and give in to that which God does not okay. All right? So you have to understand that they're using words. If they used force, they wouldn't be an enticer. They want to talk you into doing something that is displeasing to the Lord. Now, folks, this is important. With the advancement of technology, think of the ways an enticer has to get their words to you that young people, they didn't have when I was growing up. Young adults, listen to me. They didn't have it when I was your age. But there are a lot of different ways that people can get words to you and influence you. I can't tell you. I can't even begin to calculate the number of good, separated, soul-winning, right-with-God Christians that are now off the reservation because they began to get on social media and listen to enticing words. With the advancement of technology, man alive, it's become increasingly difficult for parents and other authority figures to protect you from the words of the enticer. Let me just double down on something. You're going to hear your pastor's advice. Listen, you got to raise your children. You're the primary. I get it. But folks, teenagers don't need to be running around with cell phones. They just don't. I understand at a certain age. I understand when they get a driver's license. I understand all the different things. I'm not going to micromanage your life, try to make all those decisions for you. But you better understand what you're handing them when you hand them that. And all of a sudden, their whole life is open to a level of temptation that they've never had to face before in their life. And so please be wise about that. We've got elementary kids on the bus coming in carrying cell phones, you know. And so let's not give in to the pressure of that. Okay? All right? Well, everybody else is. First of all, that's not true. And you know what? You can say what my dad used to say when I tried to pull that. We're not everyone else. Go live with them. You know, I won't have to feed you anymore. Amen. But I think that we have to, as parents, really understand that it is our responsibility to monitor the words of those around you and to be especially on the alert to enticing words and trying to protect our wives and our children. Come on, men, our wives and our children from enticing words. Number two, the enticer works in secret. An enticer works outside of the earshot of authority. They will usually want to talk to you alone. An enticer sneaks behind your parents' back, away from the watchful eyes of spiritual authorities. They say things like, don't tell your mom, but, or don't tell the teacher this, but, don't mention this to pastor, but. And, you know, they don't walk out in front of me when you're standing there talking to me, but they'll catch you out in the parking lot somewhere. Okay, so be careful, all right? They work in secret. We're going to see this. All right, so let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 for just a minute. It's an important portion of scripture that we find in the Old Testament law concerning an enticer and the seriousness of which God takes this. In Deuteronomy chapter number 13, and the Bible says in verse number 6, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse number 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, by the way, you start thinking about this question before I start reading. Who are potential enticers? Who does the Bible say can be put on the list of potential enticers? If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, do what? Entice thee how? Secretly. Saying, go let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thou, nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt I pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. Now, folks, listen, we have to understand that anybody can become an enticer in our life. Okay, you have to be on high alert. I mean, the Bible, think of who's listed here. Family members. Family members and close friends are identified in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's sad to say, but sometimes the people we're closest to may give us advice that isn't always biblical. Not everyone comes from a Christian family. And some of you say, I've got sections of my family that are always kind of ridiculing and or enticing us to get involved. Sometimes you have to be alert about that and aware of that and willing to stand up to that nonsense, okay? And so even Christians can sometimes get backslidden. Be careful you do not allow your family and friends to entice you to do something displeasing to the Lord. Now, it's talking about your brother. It's talking about the son of your mother or your son or your daughter. You know what I mean? Adults, grown up adults backslide because of their adult children. I can't believe the number of preachers, Brother Chad, I can't remember the number of preachers my age that have now dropped standards because they have one or two kids that have dropped standards. And I don't get it. I think you guys understand my situation. And you know, you can't control what your adult children choose to do, but it doesn't mean it ought to change you. And by the way, you can still love them. You're supposed to still love them. But you don't change, and you don't give in, and you don't compromise, and you don't get involved in their nonsense, and you don't okay it. You don't okay it, all right? And so some of you need to stop liking things on Facebook that shouldn't be liked. I don't care if it is your family member. When you put a little thumbs up to something they're doing that's against the Bible, you're okaying it. Shame on you. I said shame on you. That's a wicked testimony. You know, if you're a teacher in our Christian school or a Sunday school teacher, and you're doing that, you know what? Maybe I just need to replace some people. If you ain't got no more sense than that, this isn't a joke. And yet you're more worried about the backslidden family member staying good with them than you are your own personal testimony. Come on, let's be Christian, okay? A neighbor can be a potential enticer. Proverbs 16:29, a violent enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. And boyfriend, girlfriend, Exodus 22:16, if a man entice a maid. And so there's all kinds of different situations, okay? Bottom line is this, anyone can become an enticer. Colossians 2:4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Any man. So you have to understand that sometimes we've got to be on alert, because if we... Well, there's two ingredients. We've got to watch ourselves, first of all, but we also got to be careful of allowing people to constantly have contact with us who is always trying to talk us into the idea that something that is wrong is right. Be careful of them, okay? And courageously answer these questions, by the way. Is there someone in my life who has become an enticer and I'm allowing them to do that? And I'm not handling it biblically, because the Bible says how to handle that in this portion of Scripture. It's very specific where it says, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. I'm not going to hang around somebody that's always trying to get me to do the wrong thing. I'm not hanging around somebody that's always criticizing, come on, and running down the right things. I'm just not. Okay? They'll either shut up and not do it around me, or I won't be around them. Okay, well, my goodness sakes, then they might not come back. Good. Okay, take a baby aspirin. Get over it. Why don't you be a biblical Christian? So what? Good night. Why do they have that much control in your life? Because you're more worried about pleasing them than you are God. So we got to take some stands, folks, okay? The Bible is full of examples of enticers. Now remember, folks, an enticer uses words and he works in secret. That's always what an enticer does. And an enticer can be anyone. And we see the very first enticement in Genesis chapter number 3. Eve is enticed by Satan. And so sometimes it is Satan himself that comes as the enticer. Sometimes he doesn't use another person. Have you ever been completely by yourself and tempted to do something you shouldn't have done? All right, so it's not always another person that's involved. It can be demonic influence in your life, putting thoughts in your head and trying to manipulate your actions to do the wrong thing. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan is the enticer, okay? In this case, no human element is involved in the enticement. The enticer works in secret. Where's Adam? Why didn't he come up when Adam was there? Why didn't he speak in front of Adam? Working in secret, caught her alone. Okay, he was placed in the garden to dress and to keep it. Keep means to protect. I'm not letting Adam off the hook. I know she didn't seem that scared when a snake started talking to her. I don't know about you, but maybe it's happened before. Okay, where's Adam? All right. And so I'm not letting him off the hook. Satan made sure he approached Eve when she was alone, when the one in authority was elsewhere. Enticer used words. He doesn't force Eve to do anything. You know what he does? He just keeps asking questions, contradicting God, start talking about against the character of God, as if God's keeping something really good from her. And he appeals to her pride. You know, hey, if you eat this, you know, you'll be as God's, knowing good and evil. I mean, shouldn't you be able to decide what's good for you and what's not good for you, what's right and what's wrong for you? Well, you know, why do you have to have God do that? You could be like a God and decide for yourself. So just take a bite. That's what God's scared of. Okay, be your own person. How long are you going to, this kind of things they say, how long are you going to let your parents tell you what to do and what not to do? Appeal to your pride. How long are you going to go down to that church and let that preacher tell you how to live? That's the kind of thing enticers say. Your preacher's preaching this, by the way. Now, they left that part out. But, you know, they appeal to your pride as if, you know what, I'm less than a person. I'm less than a man. I got to step up. I got to be my own person. I got to stop letting people tell me what to do. You're going to stop letting God tell you what to do? By the way, who's telling you what to do? So you're going to let the devil tell you what to do, but not God tell you what to do. And so, you know, wrong desire plus enticement equals temptation. You say, preacher, but that was pre-sin. Eve didn't have a wrong desire. I think she did. You say, well, then she sinned. No, because the Bible says that temptation comes before sin. And then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So you can have a wrong desire to do something. If you don't do it, it's not a sin. Say, why do you think she had a wrong desire? Two things. Well, first of all, why is she standing there by the tree that she's not supposed to be? By the way, why are you hanging around certain things? I mean, why is she even close to it? Why is she in the vicinity of it? I mean, he comes up and engages her. He doesn't drag her over to it. She's standing right there. Here's how else I know that there was a little bit of resentment against this rule, the one rule, the rule. Young people, be careful about the resentment you find in your heart against your parents' rules. I mean it. Okay, because how do you know that? Well, he asked her, he said, you know, I'm afraid I won't get it word right, so let me get there and then I'll read it. But this is the interaction, okay? Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Oh, listen to her answer. Did God say you shall not eat? By the way, that was exactly what God said. In the previous chapter, he said, you can't eat of that. Now listen to Eve's answer. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. It's not what God said. He said, if you eat of it, you'll die. She said, we can't even touch it. You know, kind of like a girl that came to our Christian school for a while. Somebody was asking her, you know, I hear that you can't touch boys at your school. And she's like, yeah, I mean, we can't, not only can we not even touch them, we can't even look at them. I promise you, if you look at our handbook, there's no rule against looking at the boys. I don't know why they'd want to. I see our boys and it's kind of personally, whatever, you know, but did you hear, why would she say that? We can not only, what's that reveal? When you exaggerate the severity of a rule, that usually means you got a problem with the rule. Oh, we not only can we not touch the boys, we can't even look at them. So you know what that tells me? She don't like that rule. Right. You know, God says you can't eat of it. And we can't eat of it, we can't even touch it. That's not what God said. Are you listening to me? You better listen to yourself, young people. Because your words are revealing some of the attitudes you have towards the rules. Both the rules that your parents give you and the rules that are in the Word of God. So be careful about that. And we have all kinds of examples. I can't take you to all of them tonight, but Samson is enticed by Delilah. Okay, think about that. What does she use? Words. She asked him, wherein, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth and wherewith thou mightest be bound. And you think about that. Samson's got a wrong desire. That is, read the book of Judges, okay? He's got a problem in this area of his life with women. So he's got the wrong desire. Delilah's the enticer. She didn't love Samson. She was offered a fortune in gold to find out from him the secret of his strength. She used him to gain wealth. She worked in secret. The entire episode of enticement plays out privately between the two of them with Philistines lying in wait. Delilah proceeds in 1 Samuel chapter 16 to give us a classic look at how an enticer operates. So she uses tears and tantrums and guilt trips. Down deep, he wanted to tell her, and her words wore him down. She saith unto them, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him. Wrong desire plus enticement equals temptation. When you give in to temptation, lust when it conceived brings forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. And guess what? Here's a man who gets his eyes put out and works like an animal until finally he has an opportunity to get a measure of revenge on the Philistines, but dies in the process. We need to understand this. I could go to Amnon, and he's enticed by Jonadab in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I had an unholy wrong desire for Tamar. Jonadab is the enticer. He worked in secret, gave him secret counsel, uses enticing words. And next thing you know, wrong desire plus enticement equals temptation, equals sin, equals death. How about the simple young man that's enticed in Proverbs chapter 7? All of these are studies. It's well worth our full examination. Young man's secret desire. Well, what do you mean he had a secret desire? Here's a young man in the wrong part of town during the wrong part of the day, flirting with the wrong desire as he passed through the street near her corner. You keep messing with fire, young men, you're going to get burned. Hey, young ladies, you won't shut that certain young man down because you like a little bit of the attention. So you know it's wrong, but you kind of just want to keep that little door open a little bit. You're going to get burned. Okay, the enticer is the strange woman. Young men, beware. God's word carries a detailed description of the type of women to avoid. She was dressed indecently. She had a deceitful heart. She was loud, stubborn, insists on running the streets. She refused to keep her hands to herself. The enticer works in secret. She's unaware of the man peering through the casement of his window. She thinks they're alone and unobserved. And yet God put a witness that would write these things down. With human touch and enticing words, she breaks down his defenses. With her fair speech, Proverbs 7:21, with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Words can be awfully powerful. And the longer you listen to them, and the longer you allow those words to come into your life, the more it's breaking you down, whether you think it is or not. That's why we have to look at the end here to how to deal with this. By the way, not everybody that's an example. We have some temptation victims and we have some temptation victors. How about the example of Joseph? He had the right desire. Joseph was as human as any man. He had the same carnal desires as any man, but there was something that he desired more. He desired to please God more than he desired anything else. He desired to fulfill the dreams that God had placed in his heart when he was a boy. Right desires in our lives help us overcome potential wrong desires. Potiphar's wife is the enticer. Satan will target God's finest servants with the strongest temptations. Please hear what I just said. Satan will target God's finest servants with the strongest temptations. God has great plans for Joseph. The devil wants to destroy those plans. Young people, God has great plans for every one of you. And it'd be a shame to let the devil destroy the potential of your life. So an enticer, what does she do? Work in secret. When does she approach him? When he's alone in the house, when he's by himself. As Christians, we must learn how to face private temptation. Listen, he avoided it and avoided it and avoided it. Read the story. But there was a day he couldn't avoid it and he had to face it. But you know what? God's not going to tempt you above what you're able. He's going to make a way for escape. Okay? In this case, you know what? He took the way of escape. I'll run right out of my coat if I have to. And by the way, he was lied about. His reputation, his character was trashed. And he ended up in jail for something he never did. But you know what? God saw it. Young people, doing the right thing in the moment doesn't, sometimes in the short term does not seem like it pays off. But God saw it. And you know what? Just give it a little time. You know where he's going to end up? Second in command under Potiphar. Okay, so think about that. A righteous, stronger, this is such a good lesson for us. Thank you, Joseph. A righteous, stronger desire overcomes a satanic, carnal desire. And you know what? You say, well, preacher, man, I'm going to tell you something. I do have a dual nature, and there are things that I'm tempted in my flesh. But you know, when you desire more to please God and to find his will and fulfill his will, which is going to last a lifetime, why would you trade that for a few moments or a few seconds of carnal pleasure? How foolish. And of course, the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Jesus faced temptation. He went one-on-one with the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. If there's anyone we can learn a lot from, then we can learn from Jesus. Christ's temptation was allowed by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit that drove him into the wilderness. Like I said, God's going to suffer for you to be tempted sometimes. Christ's temptation went on for many days. And you know what? Christ's temptation was something he had to face alone. He was assisted during his temptation by divine help. He had the Word of God. Preacher, you're having us memorize the Bible. It may save your life. It may save your testimony. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not? Yes, sin against thee. You better get your gun loaded. Okay? I got a couple of guns at my house, a couple of them. And they ain't much good without ammo. They're just a metal club without ammo. So you know what? I got a bunch of ammo too. You know, you better get your gun loaded. Yes, better get your gun loaded. Think about that. Christ's successful encounter with temptation allows him to feel compassion for us. I love that the Bible says that there hath no temptation taking you but what is common to man. But God also is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And you know, he was touched by the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin. Jesus understands what you're facing. He cares about you. Others have faced the same temptation that you will, young people. And by the way, we have temptation victims and temptation victors. You got to decide which one you're going to be. Okay, because in that moment, a lot of times, sooner or later, it's going to be you and it's going to be the tempter. And there's nobody there except you to make the right decision. So you need to go ahead and make up your mind. Okay, is my desire to fulfill God's will, is my desire to please God more and stronger in my life than anything that the devil could offer me? Because if it is, it's going to protect you from a lot of those things, okay? Just as sin brings death, righteousness brings life. Think about this. Joseph faced and overcame his temptation. Because of that, millions were saved from starvation. Jesus faced and overcame his temptation. As a result, we all have the opportunity to enjoy eternal life. Why? Because they did the right thing. Now, let me take you back, if you will, to Deuteronomy. You may still be there in chapter 13, because the last thing I need to teach you is this. Preacher, in that moment when I'm confronted with an enticer and they come into my life and they begin with words to try to secretly get me to do things or tempt me to do things or talk about some things being okay that aren't okay. How do I handle that situation? By the way, parents, we got to do a good job in our homes, and we need to do a better job in the pulpits and our Sunday school classrooms and our Christian school, teaching and training our young people how to respond to those moments of temptation. Okay? What do I do? Well, in Deuteronomy 13, I read it a couple times, but listen, when a tempter comes, verse number 8, tells us exactly how to handle it. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. By the way, those are two separate things. Stay with me here. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Now, please listen to everything I say, okay? I'm going to have 17 murders here this weekend in our church. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And in the Old Testament law, folks, an enticer was, if you enticed and were caught enticing, it was a death penalty sin. And the person that was being enticed was the one that outed them publicly. First to put their hand upon them. Okay? And what we do is we coddle enticers. We make excuse for enticers. We attack the person who reports the enticer instead of properly responding to the enticer himself. So what do I do, preacher? Well, let's break it down. The Bible says in verse number 18, thou shalt not consent unto him. Now, young people, one of the best things I can teach is this, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What does that mean? It means you say no. Say no and say it loud and clear. Okay, so, okay, an enticer, you know, they're not going to talk to you in front of your parents, so they pull you back there in the corner, and then they start talking things they shouldn't talk, and trying to make things appealing that shouldn't be appealing, try to get you involved in something or look at something you're not supposed to. You don't just say no. You say no so loud that if I'm in my office, I can hear it from the foyer. And by the way, look at the face of an enticer when you do that. The biggest nightmare for an enticer is somebody to just say real loud and clear, no! No! After church, I can't wait. I'm just going to have a conversation with Nathan, and next thing you know, no! Like that. Everybody's, kill him! Kill him! This should be fun, man. This is a good time. Okay, don't play games with this. Well, you can a couple times. But this is one of the things you have to learn. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You just say, no! No! Are we clear? No! And the whole place is looking now, and they're like, and watch them scurry like a cockroach. Put them on the spot. Okay, just say no, clear and loud. Think about that. All right, number two, get immediately away from the enticer. Okay, think about this, because it says there, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Those are two different things. You say no, but you still stand there and listen. And they keep trying to talk to you about it and talk to you about it. The Bible says, don't sit there and hearken unto them. No, well, wait a minute, let me explain. No! And then, okay, get away from them. That's what saved Joseph. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hands and fled and got out. 2 Samuel 2:2, flee also youthful lusts. Remember, our flesh often desires to do what our spirit knows would displease the Lord. A wise person flees the enticer and his or her temptation. Many young person has successfully resisted temptation for a season, but did not remove themselves from the temptation. And people can break you down. You see, once you recognize and identify someone as an enticer, you stay away from them. But wait a minute, you've said no, and you've decided you're going to stay away from them, but you're not done. And the third thing is the hardest thing to do. But you need to do it. Look, if you will, the rest of the verse there. It says, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. A lot of times somebody faces a temptation, an enticer, and you know what? They handle it right. No, they get away from them. But I don't want to get them in trouble. You know what you're doing? You're pitying them. You're sparing them. Bible says don't do that. You're concealing them. Okay, and by the way, maybe you were strong enough to say no and get away, but because you don't report it, you keep them in business. And they'll go to somebody else and pull the same thing. And maybe that person says no and gets away but doesn't say anything. And the third person they go to doesn't have the spiritual strength. And they end up falling. Can I tell you this? You're as guilty as that enticer because you let him stay in business or you let her stay in business. Now, I want to talk to you parents about, and I want you to listen to your preacher for a little bit here. We'll break and we'll have a business meeting here in a minute, okay? But think about this, folks. You know what? There's too much of this covering for people. It seems like in every single person's life, in every generation, there is a negative connotation attached to anybody who goes to authority to report somebody that's done something wrong. You know, listen, if you see somebody do something wrong, okay, and you run to authority and they're doing this, okay, I get it. That's not enticing you. And a lot of times it's not your business. And sometimes you need to stop being a tattletale. But too many times we say, we just automatically throw the tattletale, come on, accusation against somebody that's doing something that's biblical. It's one thing if somebody's over there doing wrong. It's another thing if they're trying to get other people to do wrong. Now they cross the line. Okay? And if they're busy in the youth group, come on, they're busy in the Christian school. They're going around secretly enticing people to do things that they should not be doing. and it involved you and you got away from it, but you didn't go report it to an authority, shame on you. Shame on you. You know how to shut this nonsense down? Us do the right thing, the biblical right thing. But isn't it interesting that it always seems like in every generation there's a word they use to describe people that actually report enticers. The 1950s, you were a stooge. In 1960s, you were a fink. In the 1970s, we called you a rat. In the 1980s, you were a narc. Now, 90s on, I have no idea. I've been busy, okay? I guarantee in every generation, it seems like they came up with some word. Come on, when I went to Chacomac High School, anybody that reported another kid for doing something wrong, not just smoking in the boys' room, but trying to get other people to smoke in the boys' room, if you told, you were like the lowest of the low, the scum of the scum. I mean, you were a rat. It was like the worst thing you could buy. I wonder why the devil causes people that are doing wrong to want to negatively label those that are willing to stand up for right. So take whatever label that comes with it, young people, but do the right thing. In every generation, there are derogatory terms given to anyone who would expose wickedness to those in authority. Enticers love to create this environment so they can continue to operate in secret. And if you know what's going on and you're not doing anything about it and you're not saying anything to anybody, shame on you. Shame on you. And parents, listen to me. Every time your kid comes to you with something, okay, you got to use some discernment. It's not their business about what everybody else does, but it is their business if they're trying to get other kids to do it. And that needs, and you know what? It's going to create uncomfortable situations. Because parents, all of you better look up here and hear me. It will be your kid sooner or later. Now, how are you going to respond when it's your kid? You know, are you going to jump on the side of right? Are you going to jump on the side of wrong? Are you going to protect your kid, make the other one seem evil and bad? Or are you going to help stop the nonsense? Okay? And think about that. When you're enticed, say no. Young people, listen to me. There's three things you ought to do. If you're being enticed, do something. You say no. You get away from that enticer. Say no loud and clear. Get away from that enticer. And then you report the incident to your parents or your pastor, somebody that's in authority. If it's happening in the school, go to somebody in authority there. If it's happening in the youth group, go to somebody in authority there. No matter where it happens, always go to your parents. Always. I don't care what other authority you've told. You tell mom and dad also. Because they're the primary in your life. Am I helping your parents?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so that means some of you little heathens, if you are around here and you're skirting the edges and you've got a potty mouth and a bad attitude and a wicked heart, and everybody you get around, you're trying to drag them into what you are. Okay, we need to brand you. Okay, you need to get saved or get right with God. But you know, we got to walk guard around kids that are wanting to do the right thing. We need to protect kids that are wanting to do the right thing, okay? If you don't want to live right, do right, you know, I've had them come to my office. I've had them cause so much trouble in the Christian school, I finally call them in and bring the parents in, and I just look at the kids and say, you don't really want to be here, do you? Not really. I don't want you here either. You're out. Okay? Because after a while, all they're going to do is keep tearing the place up till they get kicked out, so let's just get to the chase. You don't want to be here, just let me know. Because there's a lot of kids want to be here. They want to be here. Okay? So, you know, play this game. You know, we don't put up with scorners. Got a couple young people right now that's right on the threshold of going into becoming a scorner. The Bible says, smite the scorner. It's a simple beware. I'm putting up with garbage in this church. Okay? I'm not putting up with your filthy mouth at home. Parents coming to me saying that young people are cursing at home, carrying on at home, being wicked and hateful and meanful at home. I'm putting up with that garbage. You're going to do that and think you're going to stand up on a stage and sing? Okay, I don't want them on a youth trip. Cast them out. Smite them and cast them out until they get right with God. Put them in God's hands. Preacher, this is tough. It's about time we started getting a little tough. We have excused and protected a bunch of wicked. No, I'm not saying we're doing it now. But I've watched people protect and make excuses for a bunch of kids that are just little wicked heathens. And every time they weren't under direct authority, they're running around trying to get kids to do what they aren't doing or do wrong themselves. Okay, go do it. You'll be just fine in the public school. There's a whole bunch of them you can hook up with in there. By the way, call me in 10 years. Call me in 10 years. Okay, Bible's right. Bible's right. The Bible's right. Now, you say, preacher, what about when the enticer is Satan? Okay, I can say no to the devil. I can get away from him as much as I can, flee him. Well, here, who do I go tell? Well, there's an authority. There's one that's more powerful than Satan. Come on, you can tell God on him. Bible says in James 4, 7 through 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You say no to the devil and resist him, he has to flee. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double minded. Preacher, you've been a little mean. Well, that's good. Every once in a while you need a mean old preacher to get up here, look some of you in your God-given eyeball and say, you're not going to be a bunch of little pagan heathens around here and think you're going to get by with it. Okay, well, you can't stop me. Well, God can. And I can stop you in my circle of authority. I ain't putting up with it. So get right, get clean. All right, some of the best kids that turned out in this church and are doing great things for God went through a time where they got a little rebellious. You're listening to one of them preach tonight. And I've been there. And I've been that person. But you know what? I got right with God. And I got right with my parents. And I got clean hands and a clean heart. And now I'm pastoring a church. You better think about where you're going to be in 10 years. Your stinking pride won't let you hit an altar and get right. Go home and look mom and dad in the eyeball and apologize. Grandmas and grandpas, stop coddling these little heathens. Stop making excuses for these little heathens. Okay? All right? Amen? And if you do it and treat it the right way, you can fix it. Do you sit there and make excuses for them, rally around and pour them? All you're going to do is put fire on that rebellion. We all good? All right, very good. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, so much for the Bible. I pray, dear God, because one of the biggest things, the preacher has to get up and blow the trumpet, because this is what the devil used over and over and over again. And a lot of times, some of the best kids have gotten influenced by the wrong crowd and the wrong person, some relative, some so-called friend, some little voice along the fringes, some secret enticer, looked all right from the outside, but had a wicked heart. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help these young people to have enough sense to figure out who the wrong crowd is and get away from them. I pray some of them that are part of the wrong crowd get right with God and become part of the right crowd. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help them. I mean that. We don't throw anybody away. We don't put up with foolishness either. So I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of our young people and our parents and our grandparents. Help us to be biblical. Help us not to put up with junk. Lord, help us to do the right things. We pray these things in Jesus' name.